Remain standing, if you will, turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter number 12. Romans chapter 12. I appreciate those patriotic songs. Amen. I'm not ashamed of our nation. I'm ashamed of some of the things that's going on and going on. And I don't worship the nation. I don't worship the flag, but I do believe we ought to honor it. Amen. I do believe we ought to honor it. And I thank God for those soldiers that bled and died, that we could have the liberties that we have. Amen. And so freedom, you've heard it said a number of times, but it's so true. Freedom is not cheap, didn't come at a cheap price. It's a high price that's been paid that we could have our freedoms, and we ought to thank God for that. Never forget it. Amen. Never forget it. I don't know, you know, what the future holds, and you just wonder, today, would people stand like they have in the past? Does America have, when I say America, across, you know, across the line, do we have the backbone, the stamina, the courage to stand like they have in the past? I don't know. But I'm going to tell you, really, it was the grace of God that kept us alive then. We'll have to ask God to give us grace in the days ahead. Amen. And I don't believe it can be much longer. The Lord's going to come. I do believe that. I don't know where America stands in prophecy. A lot of people ask that. Where is America in prophecy? I'm not sure that I can point to a place and say this is specifically where America is. But I do know this. I know where I'm going to be. You can know where you are when the trumpet sounds. You can be with the Lord. Amen. You can be with Him. Amen. So come along, go with us. All right, Romans chapter number 12, we're looking at verse number 3. We've looked at verses 1 and 2 already and studied these verse by verse. We spent one Sunday on verse 1, one Sunday on verse 2. I'm going to try to cover a little bit more if I can today. I'm going to look at verses 3 through 8 and do my best to cover these verses 3 through 8. Let's read them together. I'll read the first verse, you come in on the second, and we'll go back and forth that way, reading responsibly. The Bible says, "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the portion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness." I'm going to stop there in verse 8. I don't think that finishes the entire section that we're going to be looking at. But he's dealing with our Christian duties. We talked about chapters 1 through 11 deal with Christian doctrine. Now he's dealing with Christian duties. And these duties he's talked about in verses 1 and 2 are presenting our body unto the Lord. And then he goes talking about our mind in verse number 2. Here he's talking about our mind and our body as we are one in Christ. And so I would say this is talking about our Christian duties in the church. Amen. In the church, the local church. And then we'll see it in our citizenship as we move along and go from these verses. But today we're going to look at the Christian duties in the church. And I've titled my message today, Ministry Instructions. Just simply, Ministry Instructions. Our job is to be ministering unto the saints. Amen. Ministering unto others and giving glory to God. So let's ask God to bless the reading of His Word and apply His blessings to it. Brother Jacob, would you lead us in prayer, please?
Father, thank you so much for the prayer.
Yes.
Thank you for the reading of the Word.
Thank you.
Thank you for the liberty that we have in Christ.
Yes.
For the liberty that we have in America.
Thank you, Lord.
What good liberty we have left. Help us to hold those things.
Yes. Please, Lord, yes. Yes. Amen. Amen. Thank you for standing. You can be seated. Appreciate that prayer. Amen. Well, I've got quite a bit of ground to cover. I'm going to deal with all six of these verses that we're looking at from verse 3 through verse number 8 today. But in doing this, he's linking this. You see verse number 3, the very first word, for. That means because of what I've just said, these next things are applicable. And what he said before, verses 1 and 2, I beseech you, therefore. So again, it's linking it to what's been said already before. He just ended up talking about the mercy of God. God's mercy in saving Jews and Gentiles. God's mercy in saving in the past, in saving presently, and that he will save in the future. And so he beseeches us by the mercies of God. Verse number 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. This might be a shocker to some people, but God does not just want your soul. Well, it doesn't matter what I do with my body. According to this verse, it does. Matter of fact, according to the whole Bible, it does. He does not just want our soul. Well, just give your heart to Jesus. Well, if you give him your heart, I think your body will go along with it. Right. I was thinking about two of the families that are visiting with us. Their daughters married a young man in our church, and that's why those families are here. And I'm glad you're here. I appreciate you being here today. But I was thinking about what happened was that girl, when she gave her heart to her husband, wasn't long she moved in with him. You give your heart to the Lord, I think you'll show up at his house. Yeah, I just believe that's right. You give your heart to the Lord, I think it just, your body will find a place in his house. Amen. And so, in this case, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now that means that you've taken your hands off of it. As far as you're concerned, it is consumed on the altar of God's mercy. Amen. And he says, it's holy acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Then he goes to talk about our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So he's laid these things out, that we give our body and we give our mind unto the Lord. Now, in order for Christians to be dedicated to the Lord like that he's asked us to do, then we're going to have to guard our mind from being conformed to this world. Because the world says, it's my body, I'll do what I want to with it. That's what the world says. Nobody gonna tell me, and that's big in the news today. Nobody gonna tell me what I can do with my body. I'm not just talking about the abortion issue, I'm talking about the transgender issue. These little children are not, well, I ain't got time to go off on that, but you know, you understand that God gave them parents for a reason. They're not ready to make some of those decisions. Right. It's sort of interesting to me that we can say, well, they're not old enough to tattoo their body. They're not old enough to drink alcohol. They're not old enough to go to war. They're not old enough to make a lot of decisions, but then we'll let them mutilate their body and wreck the rest of their life. They're not capable of making those decisions yet. But our world says, it's my body. Let me do what I want to do with my body. God says, no. Give your body to me. Let God do what he wants to do with our body. But we're going to have to guard our mind from being conformed to this world because there's so much pressure on the mind. And we're being attacked. Our mind has been attacked in every direction in these days in which we live. Amen. Pressures of society, pressures of our friends, our family, and even our old nature will do its best to conform us to this world. Yeah. Well, I ended our study on that verse number 2 with a portion of scripture from 1 Thessalonians. Chapter number 4, and I'm going to read that again. You don't have to turn there. 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 3 through 5. Here's what Paul said under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. By the way, it's corresponding advice to what we're looking at already. He said, for this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you shall or should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and in honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God. So there's people living among us that are doing ungodly things with their body, but he said, that's not the way I've taught you. It's not my will for you in those things. Amen. Now, with these verses that are before us today, we see this teaching moves along. It's moving us. It's guiding us and leading us along. And it's going to encompass how we use our bodies and how we use our mind in the service of the Lord. What's God going to do with our body? Well, he tells us what he's going to do. And Paul is using himself as an illustration in verse number 3. Let's look at it. He's given these instructions for ministry. He said, "For I say through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," and I underline that phrase, "every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." You say, "Preacher, are you saying that I might have the tendency to think more highly of myself than I ought to think?" Absolutely, that's what I'm saying. He said every man has that tendency. That means you and me. That means the person that thinks they're the most humble, the person that brags the most about how humble they are, may be the very one that is tending to think more highly of themselves than they ought to think. Right? It's that way from little children up to the older adults many times. He warns us not to by the way, he's talking to Christians. Brethren, that's who he's talking to here. Brethren. He's not just talking to lost folks. Right? "For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you," who's the you? You're the brethren that he talked to in verse number 1. "Not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." So the first commandment here is a negative. Don't think too highly of yourself. Grandma would say, don't get too big for your britches. Yeah. Don't get on the high horse. Don't get to thinking too highly of yourself than you ought to think. But look what he said. "But to think soberly." That's the opposite of thinking more highly than you should. Think rationally, sanely. That's what that means. With some sense. Dad would say to me and my brother, we'd be going to my grandparents, and Dad'd say, "Now you boys act like you got good sense whether you do or not." That's what he said, "Act like you do." And we didn't always act like we did. "Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." I want to look at that verse for a little bit, and I'm going to spend more time in verse 3 probably than any of them, and we'll look at this and then move along. I pointed out in verse number 1 that Paul's addressing the brethren. I said that here a moment ago, and he continues throughout this section. He's talking to believers, those that have accepted Christ, whether Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter. Now they're one in Christ Jesus, and he's addressing this need for believers to present their bodies a living sacrifice as a result of understanding the mercies of God. You can't expect sinners to follow God when they've not come to understand the mercies of God. But when saints have come to realize God's been mighty good to me, then we owe a debt to him. That's what he's dealing with in that in this connotation that we're looking at. So we understand the mercies of God and we're thinking correctly about the will of God, then we can prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We can prove that God's will is good, that God's will is perfect, and that God's will is acceptable. Amen. Now, he's addressing the need right here about how we think. I mean, he's going on continuing that. Thinking is important. How you think. Amen. Brother Richard Owen wrote some articles years ago, put out some articles he entitled, "Let My People Think." Let my people think. Because a lot of people, their religious life is not thought through. They've not thought on what they're doing. Maybe it's become a routine. Maybe it's become they're just doing what everybody else is doing or whatever, but they've not really thought it through. And he's telling us here how we think is important. So he's saying we need to be careful how we think correctly about ourselves. How we think correctly about ourselves. Not just how we think correctly about God, but how we think correctly about ourselves. Not to think more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. In other words, we think too little of God's mercies. We think too little about God's grace, and we think too much about ourselves. Amen. We think too little about the needs of others. We think too much about ourselves. Amen. There's a song, it may be in that book, I don't remember, it's in several, I've seen it in old books. There's a song that I heard a man quote years ago, and I memorized it as a poem. I've never heard the song sung, but it says, "Lord, let me live in such a way, no, Lord, let me live from day to day Now I said I memorized it, now I'm losing it. The chorus says this: others, Lord, yes, others, let this my motto be. Lord, let my prayer be for others, that my prayer might be like thee. Lord, let me live from day to day my life in such a way that when I kneel to pray, my prayer would be for others. Amen. Not just thinking about myself, but thinking about what God wants for others. So he said we think too highly of ourselves. Many people don't think much about God. He doesn't enter into their thoughts through the day, through the week. But they think a lot about themselves. What they want. What they're going to wear. What they're going to do. Where they're going to go. Right. Thinking about themselves. Yep. Far too many people actually seek some spiritual gift, not so that they can help somebody else, but so that they can exalt themselves. Right. They want some spiritual ability. They want some spiritual office, some spiritual things, so, not so they can help somebody, but so that they can exalt themselves. Now, the Apostle Paul had been greatly gifted. I mean, you couldn't deny that. He's been greatly gifted. Most people would agree, probably one of the greatest preachers that ever lived outside of Jesus, and Jesus said John the Baptist was greater, but other than those two, maybe Paul was the greatest preacher that we could think about. You think of all the churches that he started and all the works that he did and how God used him in such a mighty way. Look what he says, how he starts it out in verse number 3. For I say, through the grace given unto me, that to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. You know what Paul's issue was? Paul said, God gave me a thorn in the flesh. He said, I prayed for God to remove that. I prayed 3 times for God to remove it, but he didn't remove it. He said, the reason he didn't remove it, that thorn in the flesh was given to me that I might not be exalted above measure. He talked about the miracles that he'd seen and the things that he had done. And he said, God gave me this affliction to keep me humble, to keep me from being exalted. Paul knew there was a danger in that. By the way, if you'd study their names, Paul's original name was Saul. The word Saul means large or great. The first Saul, King Saul, was head and shoulders above all the others. His name means great, but the name Paul means small. God changed him from viewing himself as great to viewing himself as nothing. And when he saw that he was nothing, he said, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He realized that when he became nothing, God could use him. And I heard a man say this years ago, and I think he's right. If you want God to use you, everything God ever created, he created out of nothing. And so if you want God to make something of you, you're going to have to be willing to be nothing. I believe that's right. Amen. But Paul's been greatly gifted, and he's trying to help these people. He's speaking this truth through the grace that was given unto him by the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we look at these going through here, you're going to see that Paul reminds us the design that was given in these diverse gifts. These gifts have been given, and they're diverse for the reason that they're not to aggrandize any one individual, but they are to work together for the glory of God and for the exaltation of Jesus Christ, the edification of the body of Christ, not the exaltation of one individual believer. Amen. And so he begins with this exhortation to us: a strong dose of humility is recommended. Amen. Now, I got a couple of notes that I put here about that. First of all, these instructions that Paul's given here in the book of Romans are identical to the ones he gave in the book of Corinthians to the church at Corinth. It seems to me that human nature must have been the same at Corinth that it was in Rome. But also the will of God was the same at Corinth as it was at Rome. Amen. I'd say that human nature hasn't changed in Madisonville from what it was at Corinth and Rome. Neither has the will of God changed in Madisonville to what it was, amen, in Bible days and in Bible places. So God's got a will. He has a purpose for giving these spiritual gifts, and he's going to go into that. That will of God has not changed. Therefore, these things that we're going to look at in these lessons that we're going to go forward in, these things are applicable to us. They are written for our admonition that we may grow thereby. Amen. Now, here's my second note. He's talking about how we think. Isn't it amazing how important it is that we think correctly? So much of our Christian life hinges on how we think. Amen. If we allow ourselves to be conformed to this world rather than being transformed by the renewing of our mind through the Word of God, and I believe in through prayer, by the way, too, then if we allow ourselves to be conformed that way, then we're naturally going to begin thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. It just comes natural. By the way, Satan longs to win the victory in our mind. He may not get your body on a bar stool, but if he can get your mind unclear, if he can get you to doubting the things of God, amen. He wants to get us, he wants to win the victory. The battlefield's in our mind. We've heard that all of our lives, and I believe it's true. So we better be careful that we think soberly. That does not just mean that you're not intoxicated with alcohol. There's intoxication of a lot of things. Intoxicated of our own grandeur and our own esteem of ourselves. We can become intoxicated in those things. I've said it before that the book of Proverbs, many of those Proverbs are not practical. I'm trying to get they're allegorical. For example, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. If a man thinks he's 7 foot tall, it does not make him 7 foot tall. But if he thinks he is, he'll act like it. Right. If he thinks he is, that's how he'll live his life. And when a man thinks of himself more highly than he ought to think, then he's going to act in a way he ought not be acting. Amen. So he's telling us to think soberly. In other words, think according to how God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Amen. When somebody, whether it's male or female, when they begin to think of themselves more highly than they ought to think, then they're puffed up by their own idea of their own importance or their own ability or their own supposed superiority. Right. They begin to think of themselves as if they're better than others. These thoughts are self-centered. These thoughts are self-aggrandizing rather than thinking about others. I know my wife read to me some of her lesson last night. What she's teaching this morning, she taught about Peter. When our Lord said, the Lord said, the shepherd is going to be smitten and the sheep are going to be scattered. And he said, all of you are going to be offended me this day. Peter said, not me, Lord. You know what's wrong with Peter? He thought more highly of himself than he ought to think. They may all flee, but I'll die for you, Lord. He was so convinced of that he whipped out his sword and chopped off a fellow's ear. And I don't think he's aiming for his ear. He wasn't trying to pierce his ear. He was trying to kill the man. He's aiming for his head. He was ready to face the soldiers. Our Lord said, put up your sword, put it back in the sheath, and he healed that man's ear. Amen. You know what happened to Peter? Peter was thinking more highly of himself than he ought to think. Amen. But when it came down, you know that he denied the Lord. He didn't deny him just to soldiers. He denied him to a little maid girl. Why? Because of his fear. When you think more highly of yourself than you ought to think, somebody's going to come along and bust your bubble. Something's going to happen. It's going to drain the air out of your balloon. Amen. Amen. It's going to fizzle. So what happens here, people begin thinking more highly of themselves. They think of their own importance, their own ability, their own supposed superiority. They have self-centered, self-aggrandizing thoughts. By the way, that is the way the world thinks. And that's the way they encourage you to think. Amen. They're pushing you to think more highly of yourself than you ought to think. Amen. By the way, that kind of thinking is destructive and harmful to the body of Christ. When we come to church, we're to be members one of another. There's not supposed to be members of high esteem and members of low esteem. James talks about people bringing some up to the front and others that you push back to the back. He said it ought not be that way. Amen. It ought not be that we've got members that are, you know, maybe they make more money than these others, or they got a better education than these others do, or they got a better family than these others do, all these different problems. Listen, we're all saved by the grace of God, amen, rescued from the same pit, rescued from the same destruction by the good grace of God, and we owe it all to Jesus. Money or no money, we is headed to hell. Education or no education, we is headed to hell. Family or no family, we is headed to hell. By the good grace of God, we've been rescued. Amen. And we ought to join together in worshiping our Lord. Turn to Philippians chapter number 2. Hold your place in Romans. We're coming back. I said I'm dealing more with this verse than any of that, and I'll move off of it in a minute. But I mentioned that Paul preached this same way to the Corinthians. He also preached this way to the Philippians. Philippians chapter number 2 and verse 2 through 5. I could read a lot. I thought about picking up verse 1, because it goes back to the sentence, and then verse 5 don't actually finish it, but there's a thought here. Look at it, what he said, verse 2. Fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded. Who's he talking to here? He's talking about the church folk. Be like-minded, not one above the other. Not high-minded, not thinking more highly of yourself than he ought to think. All right, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. It's important how you're thinking. Right. All right, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That is exactly what he's saying in the book of Romans. Don't think of yourself so highly. Put others on a higher plane. Verse 4. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. What he's saying there, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. That doesn't mean getting everybody else's business. Some people take that, that means I need to worry about all this. No, but what it is saying is don't just think about yourself. Think about their needs. Think about their needs. Amen. So when we think soberly, we have the same mind as the Spirit, the same mind as the Father, the same mind as the Son. We have the same mind one of another with each other. And what happens is we are humble, we're moderate, we're temperate in the way that we think. Amen. By the way, we need to remember and realize that these gifts are just that. They're gifts. They were given to us. Verse 3, I'm going back there again. Look at it. Verse 3 of chapter 12 of the book of Romans. For I say through the grace given unto me, so it's given to him, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. God gave us these gifts, is what he's saying. Amen. These gifts come from God. We didn't do anything to deserve these gifts. They're given to us by the good grace of our God. Amen. As a matter of fact, Paul's telling us that even our faith is not something spectacular in itself. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. That's what he said. Amen. What he's saying here is that when you got saved, you didn't have more faith than somebody else did. God didn't save you because you had such faith. God dealt to every man the measure of faith. Right. What he's saying here, not that we had more faith, but that faith was given to us. That faith is the gift of God. We have nothing whereof to boast. The fact that we believed on him is just the good grace of God. Amen. Now going forward in these verses that we're going to look at, Paul's addressing not the things that we all have in common. He's doing that in this verse. But he's talking about the things that are different, the different gifts, and how that we fit together as a body of believers should fit and work together. Look at verse 4 and verse 5. They go together. Verse 4, for as we have many members in one body. So he's talking about the physical body now. We have many members. I mean, there's a lot of different parts to our body. And all members have not the same office. So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Amen. So he's using the analogy of the human body. The members are diverse and different. They do different things. They have differing abilities. Amen. But they're all for the benefit of the other. My thumb is not pointed in the same direction as my fingers, but they work together. Right. I was thinking about this yesterday morning, that we have, they talk about opposing thumbs. Could you just imagine for a second, God could have made everybody with two right hands. This hand be over here too. And you still be able to use your thumb. But the fact that they're opposing thumbs work together to form a better bond and a better grip than if they were not opposing. It's the miracle, the miracle of evolution. That all it took was a few billion years. The miracle of God's creation, that he made us this wonderful creature that he made us. Amen. It is a miracle that people would buy into evolution. That's a miracle. That they'd believe that. But that God made us with this ability. But here's what he said. This is what I'm saying about opposable thumbs. Sometimes, and Brother Steve appreciates this, sometimes we oppose each other. We don't always see everything eye to eye. I said the other day, husbands don't need a yes man for a wife. I don't think a husband needs a man for a wife at all. But even a wife doesn't mean a yes man for a husband. Our opposing each other is to help each other. Right? Now, we got to learn to agree even when we have disagreed. We got to learn to come along together, to work together. Even though we're opposing, we're going to grip the same way. We're going to grip the same thing. And we're going to accomplish more for the glory of God. And that's what he's talking about in this body of Christ that he's talking about. We've got different abilities. We've got different, we're not all identical, but we're all put together for the benefit of the body. That, by the way, that's how he explained it in 1 Corinthians chapter number 12. He talked about those gifts, those spiritual gifts. And he talked about it being for the edification of the body. Amen. The object of these two teachings, 1 Corinthians and Romans, is the same. The teaching is that Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost, designs to show the diversity of offices and gifts among Christians is not inconsistent with their union in the body of Christ. In other words, just the fact that we're not all doing the same thing does not mean we're not on the same team. Use secular sports, for example. The whole team's not made up of quarterbacks on a football team. You need running backs. Amen. You need guards. You need wide receivers. You need coach. You need a lot of different things to have a proper team. Amen. And he's using this illustration of our body that though we're different and though we have different gifts and different abilities, yet God's purpose is for the perfection and usefulness of the body, that we can come together like we ought to. So he says we ought to think soberly, and if we'll just think soberly like he said there in verse number 3, then we'll guard against the pride of being puffed up against our brother, one brother puffed up against another brother. It'll also keep us from envying one another when somebody has a gift we don't have. Amen. We got different offices, different abilities, is what he's talking about. Thinking soberly would guard us against these divisions. By the way, that's why Paul said to those Corinthians, he said, you're carnal. And the way I can tell you're carnal is because you're divided. Yeah. They were puffed up in their pride. They were puffed up in their knowledge. They were puffed up in the fact that they felt like they had gifts that others didn't have. Amen. By the way, this word translated office here in verse number 4, the last word, we have not the same office. It's Strong's number 4234. It means function. It doesn't mean position as far as designated position. It means we got different functions. We can work differently to work together for the glory of God. Amen. It's not speaking about holding some office like we talked about within the church, but rather it's speaking about the function being helpful to one another and useful to the body of Christ. And by the way, that's what he continues on in verse number 5, tying all that together, representing that our work is to work together So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Look at verse 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. So he's given us a bunch of different categories, and he said, all this, we need to think right about how we're doing the job that God has given us to do. So looking at these categories, these gifts that are differing according to the grace that is given to us. Again, we see that we don't have to oppose each other. We ought to cooperate with each other. Amen. We don't have to oppose each other. You could use a lot of things. Thank God we got Sunday school teachers in the church. But I don't think I have to be preaching while they're teaching. And they don't think they have to be teaching while I'm preaching. We got singers. But I don't think I have to be preaching while they're singing. And they don't think they have to be singing while I'm preaching. We can work together. That's what Paul was talking about, by the way, when he talked about everybody having a word and everybody having a gift and all those things in the book of Corinthians. He said, tarry one for another. Wait on one another. Keep your services orderly. Amen. God's a God of order, not a God of confusion, not the author of confusion. Amen. So he mentions these gifts. That's what he says in verse number 6, uses the word gifts. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. So these gifts that mentioned, these things are similar when you look at them. And they fall into two primary categories. I don't want you to get hung up in this, but when I looked at this, I was amazed. I looked at it to see how these gifts fall. They fall into two primary categories. You've got the category of pastoring or preaching, and the category of a deacon. Now that's, I don't want you to get hung up on the office of a pastor or the office of a deacon, because here's the thing. The office of a pastor and the office of a deacon are not higher, we're not some hierarchy above the laity. I know the Catholic Church teaches that you've got a group that's higher than anybody else. That's not what the Bible teaches. We're all members one of another. I'm a member of this church just like you are. Right? Now I'm the pastor and I'm in that position. By the way, you know how I got to be pastor? You voted me in as pastor. Right? You felt like God put me in that position. We don't have deacons right now, although it's in our bylaws that we should. It's in our bylaws. We don't have any deacons, and we haven't for years. But here's a situation. You put people in those offices from people that didn't have that office, but were doing some of those same, or gifted in some of those same areas. That's what he's talking about. You might not be the pastor, but you ought to have an ability to proclaim the Word of God. You ought to have the ability to lead your own family. You ought to have the ability to lead somebody else. Right? You might not be a deacon in that office, but you ought to have the ability to minister to others, to be a help to others. That's what he's dealing with in these verses. So look at it. These officers are not called by name in these texts, or in this text, but you can see it, and it's all through the Bible. Matter of fact, those are the only two offices that the New Testament church is given in the King James Bible. The office of pastor and the office of a deacon. Amen. So, I believe we'll see the office of the pastor in the gifts of prophesying. You see that in verse number 6. Also the gift of teaching, verse number 7. And the gift of exhortation in verse number 8. Those are gifts. You can see that in a pastoral ministry. And then the office of the deacon is manifested in the gifts of ministering, verse number 7. Giving, verse number 8. Ruling, verse number 8. And showing mercy in verse number 8. Now, these two offices, I said, it's the only ones in the New Testament. They're mentioned in the book, the epistles to Timothy and to Titus. Paul told them how to set up the position of a pastor and how to set up the position of a deacon. But they're also mentioned in the book of Acts. And they're also mentioned not by name necessarily, but sometimes even by name, in all the other epistles of Paul. Hold your place here and turn to 1 Peter, and I want to show you that Peter even mentions these. 1 Peter chapter number 4. You say, preacher, what's this got to do with me? I think it's got something important to do with all of us, is to realize that this is not some hierarchy that you look to the pastor and make him your God. But every one of us ought to be ministers for the glory of God. Amen. Male and female ought to be doing something for the glory of God. Amen. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. You look at it right here. He doesn't use the word pastor or the word deacon. But look at what he said, verse number 10. As every man hath received, by the way, every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, that sounds like the pastor, doesn't it? Let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, that's like a deacon, let him do it as the ability of God, which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So Peter only mentioned those two, but you see those two offices, the office of speaking forth as the pastor or the office of ministering, helping as the deacon. Amen. And so what he's saying here is not that somebody holds these designated offices and that they're to exercise these gifts, but rather he's saying the whole body of Christ, every man's been gifted. That doesn't just mean man. Every one of us. And that's what he's talking about here in Romans chapter number 13. Or chapter number 12, I'm sorry. He's talking about let every one of us. He's saying this to every one of us. This is how that we live our life for the glory of God. We're to manifest these gifts that we might glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. We might benefit the church body. Amen. Amen. Now, I know these offices, a pastor is called of God. He doesn't just choose that. He is to be called of God, appointed by God, but he is selected by the church. Just because a man says that he's called and says that he's supposed to be your pastor, don't mean you have to bow down to him. Right. By the way, if I go off the rails, you have the responsibility to put me out. You have that responsibility. Amen. Deacons then. Deacons are to be selected and called from the church. They're not called by God, but they're selected, called, and appointed by the church. But these gifts are not just selected or given to only a few select or elect members. They're to be among the whole congregation. He says in verse 3 that he's talking to every man. He uses that phrase twice in verse 3. Amen. Now, again, I've got two notes right here, and I'm trying to hurry. Hope you're not getting in a bigger hurry than I am. First of all, I don't want anybody to misunderstand my meaning here. These instructions are identical to what he gave to pastors and preachers. And I know some people say, well, you've got qualifications for pastors, but that's not necessarily a qualification for all preachers. Well, then where are the qualifications for preachers? I think they are the same. He gives qualifications for pastors and for deacons. And later on, he gives qualifications for widows that would be supported by the church. Amen. I don't have time to chase a rabbit there, but you know there's a rabbit there that could be chased. These offices that he's talking of here are identical to those given to the pastor or preacher, those given to the deacons of the church. But not only are these men to be the ones exercising these gifts, the men in these positions are only leaders of those who exercise similar roles. Amen. Similar roles in the church. You remember when Peter told those men in Acts chapter number 6, the word deacon's not used, but we talk about the selection of deacons, told them to choose out from among them 7 men of honest report. He goes through all that, telling them how to, he says, choose out, what did he say, from among you. These are men that are doing the work already. We're going to give them a job to do, but they're already doing this job, and they're doing it just like you are. They're among you. That's the point that I'm trying to make here. So they're leaders actually doing the job that every member is supposed to be doing. Amen. And by the way, just imagine how blessed the church would be if every member was doing the work of the ministry. Amen. This is one of the Baptist distinctives that separate us from the Catholics and many of the Protestants. This doctrine. Amen. They teach that only a reserved group can be leaders, have the right to read and the ability to understand, the right to give out the Word of God. We believe that every man is the priest of his own house. That when God saves you, He gives you the ability. Amen. That He gives you the ability to study the Word of God, to read the Word, and by the way, the responsibility to do so. Amen. Now, second point I want to make here, and I don't want to be misunderstood, that these gifts that it's mentioned here are not miraculous gifts. It's not something supernatural that just comes upon us. But it's spiritually being led and given natural gifts and natural abilities that the Spirit uses for His glory. Amen. Amen. So, these abilities that God gives to us by His Holy Spirit are not miraculous, but rather specially designed to further the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, the body of Christ. All right, the pastor teacher is one that speaks for God. That's what he's talking about here in verse number 6. Whether prophecy. He's not just talking about telling the future. He's talking about speaking for God. Right. And I could run all kinds of rabbits there and all kinds of references in the Bible. It's amazing to me when Abraham sinned and he went to, down into Gerar and then Abimelech, and you remember that story, and he said that his wife was his sister and she wasn't, she was his half-sister, so it's a half lie, a half truth is a whole lie. And he said it to be deceptive, by the way. And he, anyway, Abimelech gets upset about it, and God says to Abimelech, Abraham is a prophet. You tell me one time where Abraham ever predicted the future. No, what he was saying, Abraham will pray for you. He was saying, Abraham speaks for me. This prophecy is us speaking for God. Dads, you ought to be able to speak to your children and to your wife for the Lord. Sunday school teachers ought to be able to speak to the children for the Lord. Amen. We ought to have the ability to speak for the Lord. Amen. Amen. If we feel like God's placed a message upon us, by the way, he says, if you prophesy, look what he said there in the latter part of verse number 6. Let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. The measure of faith. That's the proportion of the measure. It's the same connotation that he's given there. The conviction that God's given you. That's what he's talking about. You ought to have some convictions and be convicted about those convictions that you can pass those on to others. That's what he's talking about. Amen. Amen. So, the gift of prophecy telling the future was miraculous. And the apostles had that, but he said that would cease. Right? What he's using here, he's talking about this gift that we can proclaim the Word of God. We can declare the truth to others. By the way, did you on the job, you ought to have the ability to speak for God to your neighbor on the job. Amen. You ought to have the ability to point them to Christ and show them the things of God. Amen. Amen. Well, verse number 7, or ministry. Let us wait on ministry. You see all these italicized words just because words were left out, and you can see that this is an incomplete statement, but what he's saying is when we're ministering, we need to wait on our ministry. Whatever gift God's given us, we need to be careful that we use that in the proper ways, what he's saying. The word ministry here is Strong's number 1248. It's the Greek word diakonia. It's the word we get deacon from. It's the very word we get deacon from. It's the Greek word diakonia. It means attendant or servant. This word is used to speak of apostles. This word is used to speak of evangelists. This word is used, I'm talking about in the New Testament. I've got references here. I can take you to them. It's spoken of pastors. It's spoken of deacons. It's spoken of male and female. So it's not talking about people in the office, but it's talking about people doing the work of ministering. Doing the work of helping. Amen. Amen. Doing the work of ministering. I'm glad that it's not just men that can do that. Amen. Right as I say that, we got two ladies that's heading out, taking babies out, and one coming in with a baby. I'm glad the men, they don't have to wait on us men to do it. The children be making such a racket and such a mess. We never have anything orderly. No, but seriously, I'm saying women have that. You know what they're doing? They're doing the job of ministering. They're helping us and they're helping those children. When in our Sunday school classes, we've got ladies teaching Sunday school classes. They're doing the job of ministering to those children. Amen. Helping those children. I'm not saying they're preaching to them. You understand? but the job of ministering unto them and helping them. Amen. An attendant or a servant. Again, it proves that they're not speaking about the office of the deacon, but anybody in the church who serves others in some way. Amen. Now that phrase, let us wait on our ministering, means that we need to use our gift with the humility of mind that God told us we ought to use. Not be puffed up. Well, I'll tell you, I can help you out because you're so dumb. No, it's not that we're some haughty individual. It's we have a humble mind, humility of mind, but also that we have a faithfulness to the Lord. Amen. I'm not doing this just for you. I'm doing this for Jesus. Right? And that we do it with a careful eye of how that we can be beneficial to the assembly of believers. How that we can be a help to the rest of the church. Amen. Waiting on the ministry, using our gift in a proper way. He goes on and says, he that teacheth on teaching. So he's talking about this teaching is given instructions, whether to young or to old, those new in the faith. Somebody just needs some instruction. He's talking about giving those instructions. Again, you can see that in Sunday school. You can see that in a lot of ways. You can see that as iron sharpening iron. And when we get together and talk about these things and instruct each other and encourage each other on these things. Amen. We're to wait on this. In other words, we're to be careful about our spirit, that we're doing it in the right spirit. We need to be careful about the mind, how that our mind is involved in this. We're never to be arrogant. Never to be arrogant, but to be humble and helpful. We're never to be hurtful or spiteful. We're to be helpful and benevolent. Verse number 8. This is my last verse so you can breathe a sigh of relief. Verse number 8. Or he that exhorteth, of course this covers a bunch of ground. He that exhorteth, I'll just do that first, on exhortation. He's talking about waiting on these things, using our gift properly. Exhorteth is somebody that encourages others. Those who call forth others to help in the ministry. Some people just have the ability to organize. Amen. That's a God-given ability. Thank God for it. Amen. Exhorting, getting others involved. Robert Haldane, in his celebrated commentary on the book of Romans, says this. He says, exhortation means, quote, to excite to duty and dissuade from sin. I say, amen, that's a good definition. To excite to duty and to dissuade from sin. Be able to help others by saying, listen, you don't need to be doing that. Here's what you need to do. Helpfully, not angrily or arrogantly. Amen. He that giveth, that's the next one in verse number 8. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. That's those that give donations. Amen. Or maybe they're given truthful instructions. They're giving out these things. Again, you see that the office of a deacon does that very well. But either way, whether it's talking about giving donations or giving instructions, they're to be given generously. They're to be given bountifully, liberally, with no strings attached. Amen. They're to be given for the benefit of others and for the furtherance of the gospel and for the glory of God. He that ruleth, let him do it with diligence, we're saying. This is somebody that's a leader. This word actually means, quote, someone who presides or is over or maintains control of direction. Somebody that is leading. They're in the leadership. They're showing you the way to go or they're controlling the way that's going and that sort of thing. And by the way, we need that. All through the ministries of the church. Amen. I mean, again, I go back to as pastor, I understand the role of leadership and the responsibility of leadership and a lot of things that go with that, but I cannot do every minute thing. And I'm not supposed to. Right. Listen, my finger cannot do the job my lung does. Can't do it. But it don't mean my finger's not important. And if my lung tried to do what my finger does, I'd have trouble. Right. And so I'm saying we might be different parts of the body. We might have different offices or functions that we do, and yet they're all important. Amen. So this ruling, that's a leader of a family, leader of a Sunday school class, leader of a prayer band, leader in the church body, however that it might be. Then he that showeth mercy. That's the last one. We'll do that with cheerfulness. Amen. The word mercy means to compassionate. It means to show pity toward. Amen. This is someone who weeps with those that weep and who rejoices with those that rejoice. Amen. This is somebody that visits the poor and suffering. Amen. The widows, the orphans, the prisoners, the sick. They visit them with an aim to be a help to their burdens. Amen. You know who he said supposed to do that? Not just the seven men you choose out from among you. Those seven men are to be leaders in that. But they're from among you. All of us are supposed to be doing that. Amen. We've got a job to do. And I know what we do sometimes. I know how human nature works. I've had it work in my own life. I'm human, whether you believe it or not, too. I have a human nature. Here's what happens. Well, hey, didn't nobody call me? I ain't calling them. If you got a phone you can answer, then you got a phone you could call. And don't complain that nobody called you if you haven't been calling others. Is that right? You say, preacher, that's plain. Yeah, but it's right. It's human nature. And here's what he's saying. Not that everybody ought to be calling everybody, but he's saying we ought to have our thoughts ought to be on people, and we ought to be looking towards them and thinking about them and praying for them. And there are times that we can reach out and things we can do. But it's all to be for the glory of God and the benefit of the body of Christ. Amen. Amen. So, all of this that he's talking about here is to be, he said, to be done with cheerfulness. I like it. Merriness, readiness, not begrudging doing it, but promptly and willingly doing the job. You've asked people to do something for you. You've had to do that. I'm sure sometimes you've had to ask somebody, and you know some people you ask, they're going to, if they do it at all, it'll be grudgingly. And some others would be glad to do it. And you'd be a lot more likely to ask the ones that are glad to do it. Now let me ask you what our reasonable service would be. What is our reasonable service for the Lord? Reasonable service would be whatever he asked, to do it gladly. Whatever he asked, to do it promptly. Whatever he asked, to do it cheerfully. Isn't that right? What about what our fellow believer asks? Because we're all part of this body of Christ. Amen. And so we're to do the job. I'll give an illustration of something that happened in my past. When I was a boy, most of you know, my dad was pastor. My dad started preaching the year I got saved, 1974. 49 years ago Friday, I got saved. Can you believe that? Nearly 50 years I've been saved by the grace of God. Dad announced his call to preach in March of 74. So I grew up pretty much in a pastor's home. He didn't start pastoring right away, but pretty quickly. And I grew up, and he started Vision Baptist Church, a church I pastored. He was there almost 10 years. I was there almost 26 as pastor. And in his time there, I remember they had annual elections. Initially, when they started the church, they voted on the pastor every year, and they voted on every office every year. And it's a small church, and so a lot of the same people doing the same job over and over and over and over and over, just like it works anywhere. You can have a large church and still the same people doing the same office over and over and over and over. But anyway, this particular conference, I remember well, they were having a conference and so they were taking, you know, nominations for certain things, and dad asked one, you know, somebody said, I nominate so-and-so, for example, to be the treasurer. Dad said, and he was the guy that was doing the treasury already. Dad said, would you do that? And he said, well, if nobody else won't, I will. So they voted him in. Next fella, whatever it was, whatever the office was, Sunday school superintendent. And the fella said, well, if nobody else won't, I will. And when the third one said that, Dad said, hold it, we're shutting this conference down. He said, if the only reason you're doing something is because nobody else will, then don't do it. Right. Don't just do it because nobody else will. Do it because you love the Lord. Do it because the church needs you to do it. Amen. Do it because we're trying to reach others with the gospel, and we're trying to benefit the kingdom of God and bring glory to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And therefore we ought to work together on these things. That's what he's talking about here in this text. Amen. Amen. So the overall point that he made here in this section is that the function of the head, our Lord's the head, He qualifies every member of the body to fulfill their job. And we ought to see that we do fulfill that function with the proper mind, the proper spirit, amen, the proper zeal, and the proper diligence, amen. None of these duties are to be done of necessity. That's what Peter talked about. But to be done willingly, of a ready mind. That's the way Peter said it. Amen. We ought to be happy to be a part of the family of God. Amen. We ought to be glad. We used to sing that song, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. Amen. We ought to be glad that we're a part of the family of God. We ought to be happy to use our gifts, to use our abilities, to be a blessing to this family of God and to our Lord Himself. Amen. Now, in conclusion, I'm going to sum up this section. I think you can see these instructions so far, and we're going to see more as we go along. But you talk about how the believer ought to think and how the believer ought to act. And how you act will be determined by how you think. And so He's telling us to think about it correctly. Think about it soberly. Think about it sanely. Amen. We ought to have our mind transformed by the renewing of our mind. How's our mind renewed? By the Word of God and prayer. Amen. So if we're reading out of the same book, we're praying to the same God, and we're praying for each other and about the same needs, then we ought to be able to work together to see those needs met. One thing that blessed me, I'm going to have them go ahead and come with a song, and we'll get ready to have an invitation time while they're coming. One thing that blessed me about this church that I've seen a number of times happened not too long ago. Brother Ricky and Miss Kelly was on vacation, and I think it was about 2 months, and they was down on the lake, and so they wasn't here on Wednesday night. Miss Kelly's got prayer requests that's dear to her that she mentions every Wednesday night, and somebody said, "You know what Miss Kelly would say? We need to pray for Luke and Angelica." I say, amen. That's right. You know why? Because we're thinking the same way. We're feeling the same. Listen, they're not my relatives. They're her relatives. Thank God. I'm not boasting. Well, they ain't no kin to me. No. But I'm saying, but I care about them because she cares about them. And because we're in this family together. Amen. And listen, I could be, and any of us could be just as messed up as anybody else. But by the good grace of God, we can pray for each other. And we can pray for each other's burdens and try to help each other. Amen. So what He's saying here is, we need to surrender our will to the Lord. Sacrifice ourselves to Him. Allow our mind to be centered on the things that He wants us to be thinking about. Our mind to be centered on the needs of others. Not just always about ourselves, but about the needs of others.